Look, today I'm gonna move pretty fast. No testimony right now, because of my subject matter, and the subject matter is going to be the difference between radical Islam and radical Christianity. Okay, that's my subject matter. I'm probably going to talk for about an hour, but I promise you this isn't going to bore you. This is probably going to be one of the most important messages for this generation in New Zealand. It is critical that we understand this subject, and I'm going to do my absolute best in an hour. It will produce untold amount of questions in you, and I'm available Sunday and Monday, and we're going to probably get some time just for a relaxed get-together where you can do Q&A with me. There won't be time for Q&A in this session, because we're going to end with a video that will cause an altar call response in you, and then we'll need to move on to go and do other things. But there will be a Q&A session either tomorrow or Monday, just with me and whoever wants to come and talk about Islam and ask questions and things like that. If you want to buy one book on Islam from the table, I've got two copies of Mark Jury's book, The Third Choice, Islam, Dimitude and Freedom. Good scholarly book. Mark is a friend of mine. Excellent book to purchase if you want to buy one particular book on Islam. That would be very helpful. I've also got my own notes from an Islam course that I run. It's probably something close to, could be close to 50 hours of teaching. This comes with a silver tin. You'll find them out there. That is a 4 gig mem drive stick, and it's got all the videos and all the MP3s, and this goes with it. It's just a basic course. I remember I've taught this course in about 40 locations around New Zealand, with security detail on the door and all kinds of things. God spoke to me and told me to take this message to the New Zealand church. And as we were doing the messages across New Zealand, ISIS broke out in their Toyota Hiluxes coming into Syria. President Obama called ISIS a junior varsity group. He did not know what he was dealing with. He had no concept of what Islam was. I see we have brothers from India in the room, and you only need to speak to my Punjabi friends to understand. Countries that have had to deal with Islam and radical Islam know exactly what Islam is, but the West has never had to deal with it, so it's a little bit of a joke, a little bit of a funny medieval kind of Arabian weird thing that people are into. But it's close, it's near, it's now on our doorstep. And we began bringing this word to the church. For most people who hear what I have to say, anyone over my age, I'm 48, they just kind of shrug their shoulders as if to say, oh well, I've lived my life, I won't have to worry about that. Anyone under my age who hears what I've had to say, and I have preached hours and hours and hours across New Zealand doing this, under my age, the response is, my God, we are going to have to engage with Muslims. And the response is devotion to Jesus, worship of Jesus, and the preaching of the gospel coming out from people. So it's interesting. I'm in among men here now who are gospel-centered. You are evangelistically orientated. So this isn't, cuddly church time. We're looking at a clash of civilizations. And I'm really believing, as I deliver what I'm going to deliver, some of the information I give you will be completely foreign to you when we talk about radical Islam. Just kind of work with it. You can get the DVD and replay it and check my notes from the various sources that I'll be quoting. Some of it, the other half, will be very familiar to you because it will be discussion of radical Christianity. And then we'll do a final altar call at the end. Okay? Is that all right? Okay, all right. So without further ado, let's get started. I never chose this particular topic. I didn't want necessarily to do this. It's not my thing really to just spend time to spend time just simply talking about Islam. I really want to glorify Jesus, but we're living in very, very trying times. We're living in very different times where the revival of Islam around the world. Islam is going through a revival since the deconstruction of the Ottoman Empire in the 1920s. Islam is going through a revival. And from an Islamic perspective, from a radical Islamic perspective, its cause is being furthered, and now it's entering Europe and into the West with the various struggle or jihad among infidels. That's you, by the way. That's anyone who is not a Muslim. Some of what I'm saying, it'll immediately start annoying you and irritating you. All right? Please don't get angry with me. You say, Steve, we're Christians. We don't get angry. I'm going to tell you something. For the last year, I have been working among Muslims. I love Muslims. I've got some sick kids who are in hospital. I get texts from Shiite Muslims saying, Steve, we are praying for you. We love you. How is your family? I have been kissed, hugged. I have by Muslims in the last year. I have danced with Muslims in the last year. I've eaten food with Muslims. I've prayed with Muslims. I've even performed wedding ceremonies to two Muslim weddings in the last year. Praise Jesus. That's good news. The last time I presented this talk was about 3 weeks ago, and it was among Christians. And I'm not lying, it's going to go on tape. I won't tell you where it was, Danny. Among Christians, and there was a fist fight in the meeting after I finished. I ain't joking, Danny. That's what happened. So I don't know if I'm safe among Muslims or safe among Christians. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you about radical Islam and radical Christianity. Notice I'm not going to teach you about Islam. Islam has a radical element to it, just like I'm not going to teach you about churchianity, is what we would call it, or nominal Christianity. I'm going to talk about the true message of Christianity, the New Testament, Jesus' message of Christianity. Notice, not all Muslims are radical, not all Christians are radical. The word radical comes from the Latin word root, the center, the purified essence of the religion. And that's what we're going to talk about, okay? Obviously, as Dan has brought out with Catholics, Protestants, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Baptocostals, whatever, we've got tongue talkers, non-tongue talkers, we've got post-trib, pre-trib, no-trib. You know, we've got a whole bunch of gamut, haven't we, in the Christian world, the same as in Islam. So you can't paint one brush over a religion that's now been moving for 14 centuries and has a very large body of literature in the Quran, which is fairly small, but in the Hadith, which is massive, a massive body of literature. Just to show you some pictures so you can just become acquainted with just some of the people we're working with. Here are some of our friends in Auckland. So we're part of a group meets on Sunday, maybe 40 or 50 will meet at the Baptist Tabernacle. That was a national dress day, but so people are dressed in their national dress here. But those girls are Iranian, and there's Pakistanis there, there are Indians there. Some are Christians, some are followers of Jesus, some are Muslims, some are Muslim background followers of Jesus, some are not quite sure, and that's all good. But we study the Bible together, we read scripture together, we sing songs to God together, and we attempt to make a bridge between the two groups. No, we're not, we don't believe that Allah is the same as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. We're not trying to promote Chrislam. You may have heard of those movements. We are trying to preach the gospel to that Muslims will understand the Injil, the New Testament, and come to a saving relationship with Jesus. But mark my words, just like it's like working with Jewish people, there are some elements of Jewish culture when you lead a Jewish person to Jesus that you don't need them to give up. Some of it's good culture, and there's an element of Muslim culture that's very good. They can teach us a thing or two about hospitality and how to live in a family environment, and together as a brotherhood, they can teach us a thing or two about being masculine. They can teach us a thing or two. Remember that. So here are some of our friends, all different nations, as you can see. The group is led by this brother here, a Korean missionary. I love working with Koreans. Just a great bunch. As you can see, they're all really angry and want to kill you. Remember, radical Islam is different than Islam. I'm trying to show it via pictures. You may not have heard of Hui people. The Hui people are in northwestern China, and they are one of the most unreached people groups in the world. They are 99.8% Sunni Muslim. And that whole tribal region, I don't know how many it is, it's something like 6 million Hui. You know, China's population is just so massive. Completely unreached. So if you're hearing lots of reports about what God is doing, yeah, hallelujah, we're going to go to the next level this year at conference, hallelujah. Yeah, awesome. There's still 6 million people in darkness in the Hui, just one tribal group. So let's not get too excited about what we're going to do this year at conference. Let's remember the gospel still needs to burst forward with signs and wonders following, because there's a whole people group unreached, the Hui people. And the Hui people, just a very unique group of people, Chinese Sunni Muslims. One of their people was in Auckland. A lot of foreigners come to Auckland, like me, and she was studying, and she came to our meetings, brought up Muslim, obviously, from the Hui, and after 2 weeks just stood up in front of the crowd and said, "I have been listening to preaching from Bible for first time in life, and I have decided," this is in front of Shia and Sunni Muslims, "I have decided it is time for me to follow Jesus." So we said, "All right, girlfriend, we can do that. So we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And that's the first baptized Muslim convert we've seen. Praise God. And that's my brother, Bruce, Dr. Bruce Knox, with me there. Here's another brother from Iran. I got him a Farsi Bible. I won't give out his name, but just a great brother. And as you can see, he's absolutely horrified that I would hand a New Testament in his... Oh, no, he's really happy about it. He wanted to show it off to you. It's his first time he got a New Testament. He was thrilled. Here's another brother studying with his dad. I won't say what country they're from, but nonetheless... practicing Muslim. You can see the zabiba on his forehead. That's a pious mark that Muslims get from bowing down 5 times a day and their head touching the floor, and it's a sign of great piety. That granddad, great guy, he's invited me back to his village, his all-Muslim village, to come and teach the Bible. I wanted to explain to him a little bit. That might be, security-wise, that might be an issue. But nonetheless, here he is studying, and you can see the Bible in... this is actually in Farsi, because I've got an Iranian guy sitting next to me. But there they are studying the Bible. And if you notice that Bible there, he had gone out that day to buy an Urdu English Bible, and it was all gold-leafed. It probably cost him about $200, this Bible, because he wanted to study the Bible properly with us. Isn't that great? We just throw our scriptures on the floor, but they honor the book itself, the Quran and other scriptures. So just a great, great guy. There you go. There's some of the text. That's Farsi. This is our first Syrian refugee. She was giving a speech on Mother's Day, which was nice, in our little fellowship. First Syrians that we met. This is a great brother who we work with. First Arabic-speaking congregation planted in Auckland. And he's an Egyptian and reaches Arabic-speaking Muslims and followers of Jesus. And the guys here, who again looking rather happy, are all from the Refugee Center, PhD doctors. They're both Shiite Muslims. PhDs who are here, and their families have just started coming in now. I saw one of them in the mall the other day, which was lovely. And he's teaching, as you can see, he's writing in Arabic on the board, which is fun. And he's teaching, and they are in your face, man. I sat in that Bible study, they're all Arabic speaking. And instead of kind of, you know, like sissy sort of, "Well, you know, where can we find some common ground?" He said, "Okay, so today we talk about you Muslims, you always say the Bible is corrupt. I teach you how Bible not corrupt. Here we go." I'm like, whoa, I'm in a Middle Eastern Bible study. I do believe there's going to be a fist fight in here. Better get some Texans in. So nonetheless, good fun. Here's our Bible study that we're involved in. Different background, different country people, different backgrounds. Perhaps be good not to put all of these pictures up on the video, but just some different brothers, some asylum seekers, some not, but that particular brother on the left giving his life to Jesus, and there he is handing out tracts on Queen Street. So Muslim background followers of Jesus make some of the best evangelists because they know what they've come from and they know what they've entered into. Sorry, I just whizzed past those. So we are going to talk about understanding radical Islam. Remember what I said, that radical Islam, according to all intelligence agencies, according to all reports from national security sources around the world, of the ummah of Muslims, 1.6 billion Muslims, about 15 to 25% would consider themselves radical. So the views that I'm going to present would be 15 to 20%, 25% of the larger Muslim community. I hope I made myself clear on that. So just to sort of tie in Christianity and Islam, we won't talk about Buddhism and Hinduism, but to tie in Christianity and Islam, you'll notice that the spread of Christianity, and then in the 7th century, so-called prophet Muhammad arises out of Arabia, and the spread of Islam, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th century, with the Crusades as becoming as a backlash to the incredible spread of Islam, you'll notice the green spreading phenomenally, and the ground that's been taken, North Africa into the Middle East, and that kind of pincer move up through Chechnya, that area, once ground has been taken by Muslims, it is considered holy, that's considered Muslim ground, and it's never to be taken back. It's considered absolutely no-go. That's why there's such issues when countries are being taken back. I know it's hard for some of you to stay awake, but I just really appreciate it. If you need to stand up, splash water on your face, this one might save your life, because otherwise you might end up looking like this. I'm a prophetic person. This is a prophetic picture of the church, I believe, in New Zealand with regards to the issue of current jihad, the present danger that we're involved in. And by the way, you can stick your head in the ground with a suit on or be an ostrich, either way. And you can be Pentecostal or non-Pentecostal with your head in the ground. Speaking in tongues with your head in the ground sounds like this. It's just weird, guys. Don't do it. Speak in tongues by all means, not with your flipping head in the sand. That is not going to help your children, your grandchildren. That is not going to help this nation. As long as the Church of Jesus and the men in the Church of Jesus remain with their head in the sand, more concerned about their retirement and their yacht, we are going to have issues in our country. And your grandchildren will inherit your compromise. And I am trying as a prophetic voice. I'm not claiming to be anyone flash. I'm not trying to be the big shot in the room. But God has spoken to me and told me in 2006, the biggest threat to the Māori iwi in New Zealand would be the spirit of Islam. A month later, there was a report in North and South magazine about the 1,500 Māori Muslims on the East Coast converting, because Islam is very masculine. Islam is very simple in its theology. Islam is very appealing to the Polynesian and Maori mind. Guys, we are in a critical hour in the church, and it's time to wake up. Today is Saturday. 7 days ago in my country, in Manchester, 8-year-old and 9-year-old girls were killed with nails and bolts that exploded out of a man who was a radical Muslim, who was a Hafez, who could recite the entire Quran off by heart. Most of us can't manage 3 verses in a row from the New Testament. He could recite the entire Quran off by heart at the age of 12. He was a serious Muslim, and to the cry of Allahu Akbar, he blew up and shot bolts through English girls. And I want to say, men, If we can't stand up to the Englishmen watching this video, if we won't stand up and pray and challenge and preach Jesus when our children are being maimed, there's no help for us. Go back to masturbating over pornography, because you're not following Jesus. There needs to be a voice that comes out of men. And I'm not trying to be Mr. Tough Guy here. I am trying to appeal to your better nature. Maybe with tears and a bit of passion. And I couldn't care less if you hate me for it, because I'm speaking a word from God here. This is the strongest warning you'll hear this weekend. We need to wake up. That was Saturday. Tuesday, I think it was. Coptic Christians going to a monastery. Taken out of the van. When the report got there, they couldn't understand why all the bodies were laid out in the desert. It's because they got them off one by one. Recite the Shahada, deny Jesus. Shahada is the way to become a Muslim, is to say Muhammad is his prophet, there is one God, but Allah. None of them would do it. You know what they're teaching the Coptic Christians in Sunday school right now? You know what they teach the little kids? I was speaking to an Egyptian believer, a friend of mine was speaking to an Egyptian believer in Sunday school in Egypt. The Coptic Christians, making up about 9 million in Egypt. You know what they teach the little kids? One day men will come to you with a gun to your head. They will burst into your house with a knife or a gun. And all you've got to do is just trust Jesus. It's going to be okay. You just tell them you love Jesus and you'll be with Jesus. They're not doing fuzzy felts, mate, or watching Christian videos. We're followers of a crucified Messiah, and we are not called to take up a sword. We are called to forgive, lay down our arms, and win them. You say it's not here. This Wiryangi from the Hawke's Bay region wants to form the Aotearoa Islamic State. So Islam sits on like a three-stooled system. It's based on the Quran. Don't be like a Texan and say, Quran! It just sounds silly and Muslims think you're weird. So try to catch it. Quran, it's a Q and a K kind of mixed together. It's also, the Quran is not a particularly big book, about two-thirds the size of the New Testament. The Sunnah is the Hadith, that's a massive volume. So the Quran is a direct revelation, apparently, to the Prophet Muhammad as he was in the caves fasting and praying in Hira. He was in his just outside of Mecca. He was fasting, and Angel Gabriel came to him, squeezed him, and whispered the Arabic words in his ear. Ikra, Ikra. This divine being came to him. Everything I'm teaching you right now is directly from Islamic sources. This is not commentary from anywhere else, because there is no other commentary, only Islamic sources about Islam. It's very circular in that sense, and insular. But Muhammad apparently was constricted. He was thrown to the floor. He thought he was demon-possessed. He was frothing and convulsing on the floor. They threw a sheet. His companions threw a sheet over him because they were embarrassed by his movements. And as they threw a sheet over him, he would begin to recite. And as he recited, Ikra, Ikra, recited, his companions would write down what he was saying. And those are the words that are written in the Quran. Now, here's a little test. I'm talking to Christians. Hands up here who has read the Quran. All of it. The whole Quran. Okay, see? Not the whole Quran. Not one person in this room has read the Quran. If I was speaking to a group of Muslims, which wouldn't be uncommon for me, and I said, hands up here who has read the Injil, the New Testament. Guess what? Hands down. Now, I'm sure if I said, have you read some verses from the Quran, you would be able to say yes. It's the same with Muslims. They've read some verses from the Injil, from the New Testament. What do you notice about that? We are like two passing ships in the night. And if your version of evangelism is, oh, well, they're just stupid and they should come to the truth. Well, try that out and we'll bury you shortly. That doesn't work with people. Empathy means getting into their camp and understanding their mind and loving them where they are and carefully, really carefully in this particular camp, pulling them over the bridge into the heart of the Father through the cross of Jesus. Very carefully. But it takes time to do that, and we need to learn it. I encourage you to study Islam. I encourage you, make it your life goal to understand this people group. You say, no Muslims down here, mate, in Invercargill. Muslims make up 1 in 4 people on earth. And we are designed by God to go to people and tell them about Jesus. Well, one in four of them are going to be Muslim. It's also based on the character of Allah. Allah meaning the Arabic word for the God. So you have the Quran, you have the Hadith, and then you have the character of Allah speaking to the so-called prophet Muhammad. So let's have a look at some of the character traits of Allah. There is a lot of talk about Allah being the same God as the God of the Bible. And Muslims will tell you that the Bible has been corrupted and that Allah, Muhammad, came to put the record straight. So we've all been wrong all this time. The Jewish people have been wrong with their Masoretic text, the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The early Christians are wrong. All of it's been corrupted, and Muhammad came to set the record straight. That's an Islamic polemic and viewpoint. And Christians, liberal Christians particularly, who don't read their Bible and really shouldn't be behind a pulpit, are very quick to tell you that we all worship the same God. Why don't we just get on and sing, Kumbaya, Allah, my Lord, Kumbaya? Well, it doesn't quite work like that, because one of the fundamentals of Islam, and it's interesting, sorry, just to digress, very interesting watching the modern media pundits talking about Islam. Here they are, busy reporting on football and whatever, the Kardashians' bottom, and all of a sudden, the journalists, secular journalists who have no interest in religion, suddenly become experts on Islam. And they have the audacity to say groups like ISIS are not Islamic. Says who? The leader of ISIS. Who can tell me his name? Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. That sounds pretty cool coming from me, doesn't it? I got the face to pull it off. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he has two PhDs, one from Cairo University, Aqsa University, and one from the University of Baghdad. You know what his PhD is in? Islamic history and Islamic theology. Double PhD. Do you not think that Abu Bakr, the leader of ISIS, might know something about Islam? Maybe. The leaders of Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, they're not mad, frenzied idiot. Zawiri from Al-Qaeda is a PhD in Islam. This is a well-studied, well-documented religion, and all of a sudden the BBC are able to tell us what is and isn't true Islam. It's nonsense. Go back to the original source. If you want to find out what true Christianity is, where do you go? You don't go to the Baptist Church or the Brethren Church or the Pentecostals. You go to the Bible, and primarily the New Testament. You want to find out what true Islam is? You go back to the original text, the Quran, the Hadith, and the character of the Prophet Muhammad and the lifestyle of the Prophet. One of the things about Allah is that he is not a father. That is a primary revelation that Jesus brought of God, that he is Abba, Father. Islam denies that God is Father. Of the 99 titles of Allah, Father is not one of them, let alone Abba, which is a more personal, familiar form that the New Testament brings out. Although Allah is more called the merciful and compassionate, and although he is said to be oft relenting, he is not Father, and he does not save and transform sinners. You need to understand that saving and transforming sinners is not a concept in Islamic thinking. It's the concept is ignorance to the light, to the path, and you get guided back onto the path. There's no concept of sin, salvation. It's due to ignorance and now and then knowing. Even the most devout Muslim in the world has no assurance of salvation and forgiveness. No Muslim that you meet, even Muhammad, wasn't sure of his forgiveness unless he or she dies in the field of battle in the cause of jihad. That's why so many will give their blood in the cause of jihad. It's not just for 72 potential virgins in heaven and rivers of wine recorded in the Quran and the Hadith, but it's also for the guarantee of salvation. So there's the three-pronged stool, like a little milking stool that you'd use in the Mennonite community of Pennsylvania. Take one of those sticks out, and that thing will start to come down. And it's starting to come down. Address the character of Allah, the Sunnah. Talk about the Prophet Muhammad. Talk about the Quran. Open it up. Read it. Read what it says. Engage with people. And this is what it's teaching. We need to have men and women of God who are schooled in this area to help our government make wise decisions as to who is and isn't allowed into this country. Don't we? And it's the church's job to be compassionate and reach into the Muslim community. It's the government's job to keep our country safe. Don't confuse the two. Our job is to reach out with the gospel. So the worldview of Islam is Islam divides the world into Dar al-Islam and Dar al-Harb, the house of Islam and the house of war. Those who have submitted to the ideology of Islam live in one house and the infidels live in the other. So you'll be told that Islam is a religion of peace. Who's heard that? From the word Islam, salam, S-L-M, there's no vowels in Arabic. That's absolute nonsense. The word Islam, it's a fourth consonant noun from Arabic, and it means submission. That's what it means. So those who have submitted to Islam are in the house of peace. You're at peace now because you're under Sharia law. The burqa is now on. Mosul in northern Iraq is now in a condition of Islamic peace because 200,000 Christians have been removed or killed over a space of about a month. Jews were murdered and killed centuries ago, but the final dose of Christians were removed, pushed north into Kurdistan, and now Mosul is under a world of peace. Can you get the mindset? I'm trying to play the Islamic mind to you. Everyone else is in chaos. And you know what? For the most part, they're right. The average Muslim walks in to New Zealand thinking this is a Christian country and sees the nudity, sees the pornography, sees the drunkenness in the church. These are just the sins of the church. I haven't even touched on the bestiality and the paedophilia in the world. I'm just talking about the sins of the church. The nudity, the pornography, the drunkenness, the foulness of speech. They see that. The states of undress, the rebellious nature of our children. And we're obviously infidels, aren't we? We appear like infidels, and we can do with a good dose of Sharia to calm us all down a little bit. And when a society is in utter chaos, when it's been broken down, when marriage is redefined between loving the one you're with, not between one man and one woman, guess what? You're going to need something quite firm to bring it back into order. And Sharia, perfect for that. It snuffs out everything else really, really quick. And it's done it for centuries. And if you're still sitting, listening to me, thinking, it could never happen here, I pity you. Famous quote, Samuel Huntington wrote this in 1992, a Yale scholar. He said, Islam's borders are bloody and so are its innards. The fundamental problem for the West is not Islamic fundamentalism, it is Islam, a different civilization whose people are convinced of their superiority of their culture and they are obsessed with the inferiority of their power. So there's this constant diatribe of playing the victim, playing the victim. The Manchester bombing last Saturday, they've taken the microphone. BBC have gone round the Manchester Muslim community. And instead of an absolute outcry from the Muslim community, you imagine if it was a Christian suicide bomber at an Aria Grande concert. We would be writing letters. We would be sending a delegation from New Zealand to Manchester saying, this is not our religion. We disassociate ourselves with all forms of violence. We are Christians. We are peace-loving, wouldn't we? We would be ashamed. We would be embarrassed. We would be talking about it in our evangelism. It went around the Manchester community this week. It's been banned on the internet. They took it down quite quick, but other sites have kept it up. there was just the usual obsession with the inferiority of their power. The BBC were just told the reason that guy bombed, it was just down to globalization and poverty in the Middle East. Oh, and it always boils down to Israel being a nation. The mindset of radical Islam is by life or by death. The power of martyrdom, this is the one way to assure fate in the world to come. Radical Muslims will say, you love life, but we love death. So in a sense, it is, as Tony Abbott said, a death cult. Just going to take 15 seconds and honor our brothers and sisters in Syria. One of the youth groups of Syrian Christians following Jesus by example, crucified by ISIS. Just warn you now, if you don't want to see blood, this one slide is the worst slide in the thing, so you can just turn away now, or you can look at it. There's a Syrian father with his six-year-old daughter who's just been beheaded. Christian. And there she is. You may remember the Lee Rigby beheading in the streets of Woolwich in London. You may remember this. And Michael Abagio, who was a disciple of Anjem Chowdhury, a radical Muslim, Pakistani, born and raised in England, bit of a playboy, converted to Islam in his 20s, and then started raising up radicals. Michael Abagio is from Nigerian descent, Londoner, and drove into Lee Rigby, a drummer boy from the British Royal Marines, crashed into him in the streets of London, and then hacked his head off in front of the shoppers on a Saturday afternoon. The bombing by Khalid in Westminster recently, that was on the fourth anniversary of the Lee Rigby disaster, death of Lee Rigby. What you won't see is this video I'm going to show you. Don't panic. It's not going to show you anything nasty. But what it is going to show you is Michael preaching to you. This video got banned on the internet. This video got pulled from YouTube, pulled from the BBC. But as the beauty of the internet is, if you grab them quick enough, you can get them. This is Michael, who's now given his speech after beheading a British soldier. He gives his speech to the British public via an iPhone. And you'll notice he says things like surah. Surah in Arabic means chapter. So surah, when he says surah, and he says surah October. When he says surah October, it just means chapter October. It's just talking about a chapter from the Quran. So listen for the words surah, October, and Quran. It's kind of, he speaks in a very interesting accent. I want you to catch it.
The only reason we have killed this man today is because Muslims are dying daily by British soldiers. And this British soldier is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By Allah, we swear by the Almighty Allah, we will never stop fighting you until you leave us alone. So what if we want to live by the Sharia in Muslim lands? Why does that mean you must follow us and chase us and call us extremists and kill us? Brother, you lot are extreme. You are the ones. When you drop a bomb, do you think it picks one person? Or rather, your bomb wipes out a whole family? This is the reality. By Allah, if I saw your mother today with a buggy, I would help her up the stairs. This is my nature. But we are forced by the Quran in Surah At-Tawbah, through many, many ayahs throughout the Quran, that we must fight them as they fight us. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I apologize that women had to witness this today. But in our lands, our women have to see the same. You people will never be safe. Remove your governments. They don't care about you. You think David Cameron is going to get caught in the street when we start busting our guns? You think your politicians are going to die? No, it's going to be the average guy like you and your children. So get rid of them. Tell them to bring our troops back so you can all live in peace. Leave our lands and you will live in peace. That's all I have to say. Amen. Allah's peace and blessings be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So at the end, he says, Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. A few years ago, you'll remember 2005, the London bus bombings. Most of the general script is that the bombers are from poor, deprived backgrounds, and the only reason they do these bombings is out of sheer desperation. What the general script didn't tell you about the bombers here is they were all raised in British schools. They were more English than I am English, because I'm half English. They all enjoyed the wonderful freedoms of living in England and being educated, and all had university degrees. The two suicide workers that drove the Jeep into Glasgow Airport were PhD students in the British National Health Service. So the whole script about being poor and we just need more education is absolute nonsense. It's the ideology behind it that's driving them. And the ideology is toxic. You'll remember James Foley, the journalist, beheaded by Jihadi John in 2014. Jihadi John was a gangster rapper from Qatar, raised in England, went to a Church of England primary school, looked very much like one of my adopted children, in fact, converted to Islam in his 20s, and then joined ISIS and became the front piece killer. I think he's now lost his life in the Middle East. This is Stephen Sotloff being beheaded in the most torturous, gruesome ways, Jewish journalist. And there were plenty of other beheadings that we just don't have time to show you. These were the Jordanians that were... ISIS are becoming very skilled in their technology, but we're becoming... Our generation is becoming more and more immune to their technology because of things like Grand Theft Auto, because of Mortal Kombat, because young men, we're raising young men who can watch highly... sensitized graphics on the internet, on Xbox, on the other games that they play. They see the real thing like this, and many of them are desensitized to it. And it's the perfect satanic plan. Just be desensitized. Just accept Islam. It's all good. Sharia is what you need. You see how it works? Just submit. Just submit. Look, you can keep your religion even. There's a place for that too. But just submit. These guys, they had video cameras, you can see, on the outside of the cage, and then they lowered the cage into the water and had underwater cameras filming them drowning. The other ones, these are not from video movies. These are actual bombings, beheadings, heads being blown up by ISIS. They're highly sophisticated with bombs lining up, tying the heads, and they blew them up. Again, much like you would see from EB Games, from Sylvia Park or Terrapa Mall. You understand? We have killing a generation internally with what we're looking at and what we're viewing. And as fathers, that's our problem because they're inheriting our compromise, aren't they? And those are genuine, real pictures of dead people. Sorry to be so graphic, guys. I'm trying to obviously create a certain amount of shock, but in the same breath, I'm trying to have compassion. This was a horrific fire-burning video where the man was just left, a Jordanian pilot was left. He's a Muslim. Most Muslims are killed by other Muslims, so it's in itself, it's just a war-driven system. And you all remember a few years ago, Je suis Charlie, when Charlie Hebdo, the anarchic, secular journalist, they did their nasty picture of Mohammed, and the gunman came in and shot 9 of the members of Charlie Hebdo. And the French are kind of arrogant about it. We are French. We do not care. But you know what? They're thinking a little bit more about it now. They ain't so being so tough about it anymore. They're becoming more and more Sharia compliant. We had a march on the streets with Charlie Hebdo. There had not been more people on the streets of Paris since VE Day. We are living in incredible times, guys. Incredible times. But you know what with this generation? Je suis Charlie. It's all forgotten now. We've had countless jihad attacks since Je suis Charlie. We've had countless bombings since then. And there'll be more flowers coming, more tributes, more funerals. We've had the Copenhagen shooting. We've had more flowers in the streets of Europe. And that was what got the trouble. We've had the France burning of flags, the stamping of the French flags. But I remind you that Charlie Hebdo for years had been taking the mickey out of the Pope and the church and Jesus. Some of the pictures on the front of Charlie Hebdo were absolutely unthinkable, with Jesus having sex with Mary, the Pope having sex with Jesus, those sorts of things. Absolutely revolting cartoon caricatures by Charlie Hebdo in France. But did the church rise up with swords and attack Charlie Hebdo? No. Because at its root, Christianity is different than Islam. Because our founder, Jesus, said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. He told Peter, put your sword down. You say, what about the Crusades? No, the Crusades were aberrant, weren't they? We reject the theology of the Crusades. It's understandable with the rise of Islam. The Crusades are an understandable response, but they are a wrong Christian response. Do you understand that? You cannot say the same about Islam, because Muhammad fought 37 wars and beheaded and lined people up and slaughtered them one after the other. So the founder was a war military leader. And we'll have more in Europe. We've had more since praying for Paris. And we'll have hashtags and we'll have all kinds. This was the most horrific thing. This picture was taken at the Bataclan Theatre, Friday the 13th. I think it was 2016. Friday the 13th. The Eagles of Death Metal were playing their gig. That sounds like a really heavy metal band, but they're not. They're kind of like a fun pop band. And the young people there in France enjoying the show, and jihadists broke in and maimed, I think it was 87 people dead at that concert. There's the singers singing their song. What you probably don't know is this was the song that they were singing when the guns were being shot. This is called Kiss the Devil. I'll read it to you. As the jihadists cried out, Allah Akbar, God is greater, Eagles of Death Metal were singing this. Who'll love the devil? Who'll love his song? Who'll love the devil and his song? I'll love the devil. I'll sing his song. I will love the devil and his song. Who'll love the devil? Who'll kiss his tongue? Who will kiss the devil on his tongue? Ha, 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 Steve. Why do you get so obsessed? It's only music. It's only words. We live in a very spiritual world. And to be honest with you, I disagree with the implementation of jihad, but I can understand the mindset of a radical Muslim who wants God to be known as great and that to be driven out. Do you see my point when I say that? I'm not a radical Muslim, understand that. I disagree with jihad, but I can understand their frustration. And we need to reach those men with that frustration. This was the Nice truck that drove through and left bodies dead in Nice. We've had a Stockholm bus just in recent weeks doing the same thing. And most of us remember this, but you know, we still kind of like, we're still wondering, oh yeah, 9/11. When 9/11 hit, every one of us knew where we were, right? I remember the house I was painting. You all remember where you were, but we were clueless to know what it was. We thought it came out of nowhere. We thought 9/11 just happened. It had 14 centuries of planning and building and bubbling to reach 9/11. It's just as Westerners, we had completely ignored the Islamic world, and it was bubbling in the distance. David Pawson, who's worked in the Middle East, great British preacher, probably the most influential book he's ever written, The Challenge of Islam to Christians, prophesied that England would become a Sharia state. He gave that word to 40 top leaders in England in 2004, I think it was, and asked for some feedback. And only two brothers came back and said, no, I don't think it's a word from God. 38 said it's a word from God. The two brothers that said it wasn't a word from God went to pray a little bit more and came back and said, we think it's a word from God. He had it on his radar in his preaching in the 70s and 80s. But we fail to listen to the prophets, don't we? They just seem like madmen in their days. So let's very quickly look at some... Are you okay to just go for a little bit longer? Are you still breathing? If you need to sleep, sleep. Just bear with me. Let's just have a look at a couple of verses from the Quran. There are 164 war verses. The Religion of Peace says there's 109 war verses in the Quran. So let's have a look at some of them. Quran 9:123. O you who believe, fight those of the unbelievers, you who are near in you, and let them find you in hardness. 66:9. O prophet, strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be stern with them. Hell will be their home, a hapless journey's end. Quran 8:12. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads, strike off every fingertip of them. So when you meet those who disbelieve, this is Surah 47:4, strike their necks until when you've inflicted slaughter upon them, then secure their bonds and either favor afterwards or ransom until the war lays down its burdens. And nominal Muslims will tell you that's just in the context of war, but the Islamic mindset is they are always in the context of war until the war lays down its burdens, and that is everyone submits to Islam. So don't believe the little caveats that get put on it. It's all interpreted very differently by different groups. From the Hadith, from Al-Bukhari, it says this, the Jews will fight you and will prevail. You'll prevail over them. Then a rock will say, O Muslim, here is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. This particular hadith is read very regularly on Palestinian. If you look at palwatch.org, it's taught to children. Jews are believed to descend from monkeys and apes. If you go to palwatch.org and you'll see the English subtitles of the Arabic TV programs that are promoted in the so-called occupied territories about hatred, raising a whole generation and future generations of anti-Semitism and hatred towards the Jewish people. What about the example of Muhammad? He, after the Jewish Banu Qurayza tribe surrendered to Muhammad, he beheaded as many as 800 men and boys. That's according to Islamic texts. The men had to line up. They pulled their trousers down. If they had pubic hair, they would have their heads beheaded in one afternoon. Some sources say 600 men. Some sources say 900. The most faithful hadith, most recognized hadith says 800 men. Muslims who behead their prisoners today are following Muhammad's example. So you saw this, the 21 Coptic Christians. This was a high Hollywood star movie, probably $500,000 put into this 15-minute movie. And they were beheaded before the cameras. 21 peasant workers from Egypt, Coptic Christians, on the 17th of February 2016, I think, 15 or 16, I think it was, it's 16. And they had been captured in Libya by ISIS, the Libyan branch of ISIS, and were beheaded. We'll show you the video later that some Christians have put together, and just a way of challenging us to honor the martyrs for the Christian faith. Being radical Jesus, let's have a look at that very briefly. We should no less be radically committed to our sacred calling. If Muslims can be radically committed to jihad, radical Muslims, shouldn't we be as radical? Didn't Jesus say, lay down your life and follow me? That's radical Christianity. Think of the early church. Jesus himself, a martyr. Stephen, a martyr. James, a martyr. The Apostle Paul, legend has it, martyred for the faith. All the early apostles, martyred for the faith. The early church, martyred for the faith. 250,000 Christian martyrs just since the last full gospel conference around the world. If they can lay their lives down, so we can be committed and lay our lives down, can't we? But with massive differences between us and radical Muslims, because we bring life. We don't take life. We are not called to kill anybody. We bring life to people. We sacrifice our lives, not the lives of other people. Have you noticed that? You evangelize people, they're not interested. We don't kill them. We love them and say, okay, you're not interested. We sacrifice for people who hate us. We love our enemies. And that's not the Brethren Church, guys. We love our enemies. That's people who hate us and want to kill us. We overcome evil with good. That's the stand of being a follower of Jesus. We overcome hatred with love. We put down the sword, but we do take up the cross. And I'm not talking about waving a cross in front of people. I'm talking about a life of self-denial, taking up the cross, denying yourself. We serve and influence rather than take over and intimidate. It always concerns me when Christians start talking about taking over New Zealand, because it's got the sound of Islamic jihad in it by force. It's always from the ground up, guys. It's never from the top down. It's good to pray for a Christian prime minister. God bless Bill English. I've sat next to him. He loves Jesus. God bless Bill English. But you know what? The most important thing is the grassroots, the farmers, the chemists, the painters, the tinkers, the tailors, the soldiers and the sailors. Get them saved and start the ground grassroots movement coming up. Come on. We engage in violent warfare, but it's spiritual in nature. Our weapons are not like this world, but we do have weapons, right? Our prayer meetings shouldn't be a bunch of women quilting, sitting in a circle. There should be men sweating and crying in church prayer meetings around New Zealand, shouldn't they? God bless the women. They're awesome too, but we need men in there too, don't we? Sweating and crying and pushing through. Be violent. Let that aggression come out. Let it come out in prayer. Jesus can handle that. He loves a little bit of passion. You've seen it in Danny. You've hopefully seen some in me. So we're moved by love. We've been forgiven much, so we love much. Luke 7. And since he laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for others. That's radical Christianity. That's the thing that advances the gospel, friends. So here's some words of Jesus. We'll stick these on your fridge. Now, I warn you, when I did this little run now, I'm going to show you some words of Jesus and play you two short videos and we're going to close. When I did these words of Jesus in my last session, there was a fist fight broke out. So, guys, can we just chill out and have a safe place here? Oh, I ain't fighting, okay? The guy came. Listen, man, I'm not kidding. The guy came from the back of the hall and went for me. Don't do it, Ashley. Don't do it. Don't you dare. You bad boy. You bad boy. All right. So you've had your precursor. I want to stay safe and my face needs to look as handsome as this by the time I leave this conference on Monday, all right? But here's some words from Jesus, our Savior. This is to encourage you. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Follow me. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Flipping heck, Jesus, chill out. I thought you just loved everybody the way they were. He says renounce all or you can't be his follower. Disciple. Here's a good one. Don't fear those who kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying that in the context of martyrdom. Don't be frightened of people that can only kill your body. Worry about the ones that can kill the internal part. And the only person that can do that is God. So what you're worried about? The worst that can happen is they'll kill you. And then you're promoted. Do you see the mindset? I don't know if we've even heard this mindset. But this is from the CEO of the organization. This is the one that leads the head of the church. It's not Pope Francis or Justin Welby. I painted his kitchen, by the way. That's the Archbishop of Canterbury. This is Jesus' words. And in the words of Paul, as we look at one of our Syrian brothers hanging, Paul said this, a true follower of Jesus, Philippians 1:20. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. My only aim, finish the race. Finish the race. Coming to a close. Matthew 16, Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. John 12, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Revelation 12, 11. We don't quote the second half of this very often. I'll quote the full verse for you. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's no full stop there, guys. It's a semicolon. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, prophecy teachers have been wondering about this verse in the book of Revelation, about the beheaded ones that cry out from the altar. And a lot of prophecy people have had their eyes on Europe because they're misguided in their exegesis. Because the Bible is a Middle Eastern book. And who would have thought 5 years ago that beheading would become vogue again? But the book of Revelation knew about it. I saw thrones on which were seated those who'd been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah 1,000 years. And beheading is all over the news and all over the world right now where Islam meets the infidel. Very interesting. Let me challenge you. If you can tell me who quoted these words, I'll give you $20. Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world and this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these hours to offer good deeds and obedience? $20 if you can tell me. You're close. You deserve $10 for that answer. Osama bin Laden, one of his disciples, this note was found in the backpack of this Libyan suicide bomber who bombed the 9/11 towers. See, it's the mindset that does it. So Dr. Brown says this, who changed things from the vibrant, spirit-powered, by life or by death faith of the New Testament to today's spineless, home and garden, Sunday morning religion? Who changed things from leave everything and follow me, Luke 14, to pray this little prayer and you're set for eternity? Who changed things from all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3, to ask Jesus into your heart and enjoy a comfortable life? Who changed things from a fearless proclamation of the truth, whatever the cost or consequences, to a watered-down, compromised message that is afraid to offend anyone? By what authority? By whose decree, based on what new revelation, have we so blatantly departed from the faith of the apostles? Who changed things? That's a valid question, don't you think, men? Who changed things from a God-centered faith to a man-centered faith? Check this last line out. Who, from take up your cross and deny yourself, to bypass the cross and empower yourself. There's one for you, Danny. I'm going to play you a video. There's no beheading in this. Some Christians have taken the beheading of the 21 Coptic Christians and put music to it and scripture to it. And we want to honor the martyrs. This was another short video, and we're going to end with this one. Thank you for your time today. This is a response from true Christians to radical Muslims. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come amongst us. We're in the presence of something quite unique right now, and God, I ask that you would come. Lord, I pray that you would touch my brothers. Lord, I pray that you would transfer something in this room by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that our response to enemies and our response to threat and our response to the taking of our lives would be the laying down of our lives and love for our enemies. I pray, God, you would help us to come in the opposite spirit. I pray that you would give us courage to step forward and not step back. I pray you would give us courage to reach out and not hide away. God, I pray for the countless thousands of Muslims during Ramadan right now in New Zealand. God, I pray, as many of them are disillusioned, wanting Western friends, wanting Christian friends, wanting to know about Isa al-Masih, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, wanting to know who he is, wanting to know the love of God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would raise up courageous men from this meeting. God, I pray that you would impart something that has never touched these men before, a courage that has never touched these men before. Father, for your glory, for your glory, we commit ourselves to you right now, by life or by death. Guys, I'm going to prove that God is moving in this room in a unique way. Just, I want you to stand really still. But if you know that God has spoken to you today, we're going to have no music. It's going to be a silent forward march. If you know he's spoken to you and you have got to cross a line today, you know this is not playing games. This thing is coming to our doorstep and you're going to have to face it one day. If it's not today, you're going to face it one day. This altar call you will face over and over again. Lay down your life, Jesus says. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are usually dead. And we're called to present ourselves as living dead men. Some of us are going to need to let go to step forward and receive prayer. You're going to need to let go of this life. Let go of that which is precious and follow Jesus to the end. If you know that God has called you specifically to reach radical Muslims, if something goes off in you where you think the Apostle Paul was a radical religious fanatic, he got saved, I want to be like Ananias praying for Paul in that straight street in Damascus. If you know that God has called you specifically today, there's something clicked about reaching Muslims. Would you just come forward and just stand here? I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to pray hard for you. I'm just going to lay hands on you very simply, because something simply will get imparted. There's something in this room of the Holy Spirit. There's something of the presence of God in this room. So for my brothers, I pray, whatever it is that I've carried for years now, I pray, Father, that you would simply impart it to my brothers. I pray that you would touch each one of them, Father. Whatever it is, Father, that we are able to receive from you right now, I pray for something of the fire and the courage of your Spirit to lay down our lives, to follow you, to follow you, to follow you by life or by death. I pray right now that we would repent, Father, of prejudice, of racial prejudice. Just get that out of your heart right now. Islam is not a race, by the way, but often, especially for us whitey people, they'll often come with a different colour skin. So let's get racial prejudice out. Let's just get it out. God, I'm sorry. But also there's kind of religious prejudice, you know, oh, you're Muslim. Let's get that out as well. Let's look at them as one of the most incredible opportunities for the gospel. One of the most incredible opportunities for the gospel. They take religious text seriously, guys. So do you. They know what it means to be devout. You men are devout men. You've given your whole weekend. You could be boating or watching rugby or drinking beer or whatever. You've come to worship Jesus and read religious text, for goodness sake. They understand that. They can become friends. So let this be your prayer. God, would you touch my heart with love for Muslims? Just let that be your prayer, however that looks for you. God, there's others in the room, you need to respond. There is a resistance in the room from two men. Would you come forward, please, now? God is calling you right now. There's two other fellas in the room. I'm not playing guessing game. Thank you. There's one. Thank you. Can I have the other one, please? I'm not messing around. I'm not playing games with this. Thank you, sir. And if there's that was three, so I got my number wrong. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, help me love. Help me overcome my fears with love. We declare together that perfect love displaces fear in me. Touch your own heart and say, God, touch me. Touch me with your love. I want to burn with your love. I want to encourage every single one of you that's responded. You have opportunity in New Zealand to invite a Muslim to your home or take them out for coffee, not during the day. You can't do that at the moment for the next 20 or so days because of Ramadan. It's a little bit unsocial, but you can do that after Ramadan. Invite them round for food, for tea. Invite them to study the Bible with you, and you can learn the Quran from them. Try somehow to engage with Muslims. You'll find them the warmest people. Lord, I pray for my brothers right now. We pray you would send us from this place different. We pray the kingdom of God would be established in the Islamic Ummah in New Zealand for your glory from these brothers. I want to thank you for each one of them, Father, and pray your blessing upon them. I pray these hands would touch Muslim hearts. I pray for them, Jesus. See the tears up here, Father. See the sincerity of my brothers up here. See the sincerity of their hearts, Father. Bless them. Bless each one of them, Father. Touch them by the power of your Spirit. Do something incredible in their lives, Father, I pray. Incredible in their lives, Father, I pray. We worship you.